And let us turn in the Word of God to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revellings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you today and we just want to humbly thank you for your great interest in us. We thank you how you care about us. Lord, from the most insignificant to the most important. Lord, to every single person here today and all who will hear the message, we are of infinite importance to you. And we know the value that you've placed upon us by Jesus dying on the cross for our sins. And today, Father, we pray as we come to this particular message, that you would deeply speak to our hearts. We pray that we may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. We pray for the Holy Spirit to speak to every heart. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would come upon our lives, because, Lord, we haven't just come to church. We want to meet with thee, the living God. Lord, we want to look past ourselves. We are not ants that we should just wander around and not know what we're doing half the time, but, Lord, we are living souls. And we pray that we would meet with you today. We pray that the mighty Holy Ghost would come and glorify Jesus Christ. We ask you to help the people to understand and help the speaker. Lord, we pray for that anointing would come, which alone can bring spiritual illumination and light to our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. The last week I was preaching on the life of God in the soul of man. And I was saying that we had to know God in Christ. And now today, this is the second half of that sermon. I didn't preach the whole sermon last week. But as I see some young people here, and some of you may be not used to this style of preaching, I just want to say two things to you. One is, I really am trying to be faithful to teach you and to tell you what God says. I want you to understand what God wants you to know. And whatever degree of understanding you have, you can be sure that today God will speak to your heart. You can be sure of that. You can be sure that when God asks you to do something, he will give you the strength to do it. His power is there. God never asks a man to repent of his sins without giving him the power to do it. The one thing that God will not do, he will not cross your will. He gives you the right to reject Jesus. He gives you that right. You are a human being. You're not, as I said in my prayer, you're not an ant. You can make your own decisions. And so today, as we look into the Word of God, just remember that God will speak to you. And the first thing I want you to understand from the scriptures today that I've read to you, I want to point out, because really this is not the heart of my message, this is only the introduction. I want to point out to you the state and the condition that you were once in, or the state and condition that you are now in, and that Jesus wants to deliver you from. Now, there is not one of us that does not have the seed of these sins in our heart. We have the seed of all sin in our heart. Sin is sin. And just because Jesus died on the cross does not mean that sin is any less important to God now than it was then, or that it's any less powerful, because it's just as powerful. And God hates sin just as much as he did when Jesus died on the cross. And God's holiness is affronted and hurt by sin, especially in the lives of his people. Now, as I said last week, there is an element whereby we are being delivered from these sins. If you like, we could put it like this. He died on the cross to save us from the penalty of our sins. He lives in our hearts now to deliver us from the power of our sins. And one day he's coming back again, and he's going to take us to himself, and he will deliver us from the presence of sin. And there will be no sin in heaven. But I want you to look at these verses today. And if they do not apply to you now, they did. And they certainly would apply to your friends that don't know Christ. Now, I do not share these scriptures to you with any sense of condemnation in my heart. This is not a stick I've come to beat you with in the Word of God. I want you to understand that God is so grieved and so hurt about this that he wants to save us from it. But he wants us to know the truth. We are living in one of the most dangerous eras in the history of mankind. Because we are living in the day when men pass laws to make sin. When men, knowing what God does not like, continue to spit in his face. When men do whatever they like, they ignore the cries of children, they ignore the pleadings of women, and they go on forward and forward all the time into greater darkness. This is a very dangerous age. We have never known so much. We are so intelligent. We know so much. We can put a man on the moon. We can go to the bottoms of the sea. But we can't walk with God. We don't know how to do that, most of us. We can do all these other things. You may be, I don't know, you may be somebody important, you may be a ruler of men, you may be somebody everybody looks up to, but what we're facing in the message today is, I am a ruler of men, am I a ruler of my own heart? I can tell other people what to do, but can God speak to me? Am I listening to God? And so I just want to quickly go through these verses that I read to you, because, as I said, they are the foundation. Because what we've got here is the works of the flesh, which are manifest, and they are these, and I'm going to share them with you. These sins are the products of the natural inclinations and tendencies of our heart. These sins come from inside of us. And I have to tell you, I have to warn you, God says in his word, be sure your sin will find you out. Now, you may commit a crime and the police will never arrest you. You may steal some money from somebody and they will never know who took it. You may speak against somebody's character and destroy them, and they quite not will know where it came from. But I want to promise you something. God himself is on your case. God is on our case. And there is not one thing that he will overlook. There's not one thing he will forget. There's not one thing that he will not do. And so with those things in mind, what we have to do is look at these things. And if they're in our lives, we've got a purpose today, no later than today, to give them up. To cry out to God that they might be taken out of our lives. The first sin he mentions, these are the gross sins of the physical realm of our life. Adultery. With two people, where a man will defile his neighbor's bed. And fornication, where people are defiling each other. Uncleanness. That is, the Bible teaches it's a defiling union. Like, for example, the homosexual. That's uncleanness in the sight of God. And this is a defilement that people bring upon themselves. Lasciviousness. Lasciviousness is defiling gestures and words. You can see them sometimes on your television. This defilement. Then there's the sins of the mind. And these are satanically spiritual sins. These sins have really got Satan in them. Worshipping the creature instead of worshipping God. And then even sometimes saying you are worshipping God by the creature. This creature, this idol I've made, has helped me to understand God better. That is a terrible satanic spiritual sin in the sight of God. It's called idolatry. Whether in the imagination you make a representation of something spiritual, something that's in your heart, and it cannot and it will not show you anything about God. The next sin he mentions is witchcraft. Witchcraft which appeals to the occult and makes spells and things like that is in direct touch with Satan. The sins of division, especially religious division, hatred, where we hate somebody in the heart because they have a different religion to us. Variance, that is contention, strife, and quarrels. Emulations, the man who has this in his heart is moved to jealousy. And he hinders other people because he's jealous of them. Wrath. In the Bible, this wrath here is hot anger. You ever had that in your heart? Where your reason goes out the door? Strife. Where you are contentious because you are expressing the hatred that's in your heart. Seditions. We stand separate from other people. We part away and we make our own little rules and we don't join in with the rest of people. We are seditious. Heresies. Heresies come out of a self-willed opinion, which we substitute for the power of truth, and especially when it comes to the Word of God. The people who say, if you want to understand the Bible, you have to have our book to understand it. That's a heretic. People who say, you've got to come to our church if you really want to know God. That's heretical teaching. People who stand between men and Jesus Christ are heretics, according to the Word of God. Then there's the sins of the disposition and the heart, envying. A feeling of displeasure of the spiritual prosperity of others. Have you ever been like that? Envy. A jealousy in your heart because God is using somebody else. Murder. Wishing that people were dead. You are a murderer. If you hate a man in your heart, according to the Word of God. The one that startled me the most was drunkenness. Drunkenness, as I looked into it. Because we know what drunkenness is. Where a man will take liquor or something into himself, the man will take a drink, and then the drink will take a drink, and then the drink will take the man. That's drunkenness. But there's a worse kind of drunkenness actually taught here in the Word of God. It's a mental intoxication through the shedding of a lot of blood. Did you hear me? A mental intoxication, a drunkenness through the shedding of a lot of blood. And we are seeing it in the generation where we live. For example, in Rwanda, 300,000 people were killed. Blood was flowing, more than water was flowing. It's happening in Syria today. This country, This man, I'm not going to talk about it too much, but I just want to say somebody's drunk with blood. 80,000 people have died in Syria in the last 6 months. 80,000. That's what we know about. It's probably double that. A drunkenness. It's in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, verse 6. Where God was speaking about that woman, that mother of harlots, Babylon. Babylon, who raised herself up to represent God. I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Drunk with blood. Oh, this is sin. Revelings. Immoderate food and drink. It's all around us. And the Apostle Paul, under the Spirit of God, said, and such like. I like to think he wrote that because it's almost as if he's saying, well, if you have been able to invent a sin that I didn't hear of, if there is some sin in your heart that is not in this list, it's in this word, and such like. Things like this. And it says, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, please listen to me, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You say to me, there's a lot of fornication in the church. I agree with you, but those people are not children of God. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, many a man who's a deacon is a thief. He may be a thief on earth, but he will not get to heaven unless he repents of his sin. These are very important things. I find that young people have a real problem because they look at the people around them and say, well, I'm better than him. And they may know about something that man's doing on the side, and so they disrespect what he's trying to tell them. You know, the Lord brought to my attention the wedding feast in Matthew 22. Remember the wedding feast? Jesus said, and Jesus is telling this story. He said, there was a king who wanted to make a marriage for his son. And he sent out his servants and asked those who were bidden to come to the feast. Some made one excuse, others another. People were making excuse, and then God, he said, well, I want you to go out and compel them to come in. Go into the highways and the byways and bring them into my feast. General William Booth of the Salvation Army took hold of that, and he went under the hedges, and he went into the gin shops and all these other places and rescued the perishing and cared for the dying. Go and find them, God said. And still there was room. So they tried harder, and finally the king came to inspect the feast. And listen to me, because this is why I'm telling you this. He found in the wedding, at the feast, a man who didn't have on a wedding garment. That man thought he should be there. That man thought he had a right to be there. But he did not have the right clothing. Now in the Orient, I don't know how practical it is to my story in the Matthew, but if you went to a wedding, they would actually give you clothes to wear. You'd have these beautiful garments. Anyway, it doesn't matter. This man was sitting there, and I warn you that you can be sitting in the church. You can think that you have the right to be there. You can think you've been invited to be there. And I warn you that you can be among God's people, but if you do not find yourself clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, what happened to these people? What did Jesus teach? Jesus said, take them out of the wedding feast. Bind them hand and foot and throw them into outer darkness. You say, what a terrible thing. Yes, it's terrible. But you know, friends, I'll tell you our weakness. We do not understand how hateful and evil sin is.
We do not understand what an affront it is to God. We do not understand that if one sin could get into heaven, we would turn heaven into a hell. If one sin could get into heaven. So you and I, and I'm saying me too, I'm not, this is for me as well. We have got to look into our hearts and remember that we are not going to take any sin into heaven. And if you're holding on to something that's wrong and evil and bad, then you better look out. God has to deal with you. You can't take it into heaven. And you may think that you'll be okay, but you won't be. Now that's the introduction. Terrible introduction. What he saved us from, what he delivers us from, what we have to get out of our lives. But I want to tell you, as I preached last week, that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from all that. He gave his life a ransom for many. He came the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He brought us away from the paths of sin into the paths of righteousness. He delivered us from the hand of Satan and put us in the hand of God. He brought us from the state of filth and brought us into the state of holiness. He brought us from the state of being under the sin and the law, and he brought us into the state of grace. And we are children of God. We're just as much children of God as a little baby. You know, a little baby just born. What is that child? It's a human being, isn't it? It's got all the things inside it that are waiting to grow. It's like the acorn. There's an oak tree in that acorn. And we're like that as children of God. We're very small. We know nothing. But if Jesus' love is on us and Jesus' blood covers us, we're just as much a child of God as the Apostle Paul is. Just as much a child of God is what the Bible teaches. Because the Bible says that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Today I don't want to just tell you the black story of darkness, but I want to tell you about the forgiveness of sin. I want to tell you about that great forgiveness that is in God. Let me tell you something. God has made a pronouncement. God has issued a decree. God has said, every person who is in my Son, Jesus Christ, will be forgiven. God has said, the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, cleanses from all sin. In John chapter 1, verse 12, I'm telling you, you may have been a child of the devil, but if you're in this verse, as many as received him, to them gave he power. That is, that word power means the right or the authority to be called the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. You trust Jesus, you're a child of God. You trust Jesus, your sins have been forgiven. Now you've got God's permission to call him Father. You can call God your Father. You can call the Holy Spirit your comforter. And God will deal with you in a fatherly way. Doesn't a father deal differently to his son than he does to somebody else? You've been taken away from the place of wrath, and you've been brought into the place of blessing. Now you have actual pardon and forgiveness of sins. You have that now. If you're a child of God, you have pardon and forgiveness of sins, as I will read to you from Romans chapter 3, talking about his Son, Jesus Christ. He's telling us, for all have sinned, I'm in verse 23 of Romans 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now, what does all that mean? It simply means this, that because of Jesus Christ dying for our sins, dying for us, God set him forth, God sent him to die for you, he sent him to pay the price. Now, because he has done that, God can freely forgive us. And he can cleanse us, he can give us what is called the remission of sins. Now, what does remission mean? It means that God had a right to condemn you. It means that God had a right to throw you away. But he has put that right aside. He has declared he's not going to do it because of Christ. He doesn't want to do it. He's not going to do it. And you are now justified by Christ. What does that mean? It means that you stand before God, not in your own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ. You stand there as a child of God. You stand there as somebody who is forgiven. You stand there as somebody whose all your sin has been put away. Now, the Bible even teaches this, that if I sin tomorrow, God will forgive me. But it also teaches this, that if God said to me, if you sin tomorrow, I will forgive you, it's like God is giving me a license to sin, isn't it? Because I'm thinking, of course, you know, I heard a man say that once. He was a preacher at a Bible school. And he said, doesn't matter, all your sins, past, present, and future, they've been forgiven by Christ. Well, now that's true, but it's not true. Because if you say in your heart, all right, I know that everything's been forgiven, I know that God will forgive me, and you go out and deliberately sin, I better take you into the book of Hebrews. Listen to me. If we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. So if I go and deliberately sin against God, I am saying I despise the sacrifice of Jesus on the one hand. On the other hand, I believe in it and I will take it tomorrow to clean up my life. And God is saying that sacrifice won't be there because you turned away from it when you made the decision. Now, I know that not all theologians will agree with what I've said, but look into the scriptures. I have not come to that conclusion in my heart lightly, because I have seen time and again, the Apostle Paul said, if we continue in the faith. What is the difference between a child of God and a child of the devil? The child of the devil sneaked into the church, sat in the wedding with the wrong clothes on, went with the people of God, prayed, gave their money, were baptized, did all the things, sometimes stood in the pulpit, but in their hearts they were far from God. And they knew they didn't know God, and God knew that he didn't know them. And when the day came to tell the truth, they were lost. They were lost. Somebody said that I preach hard words. I think the Bible is hard, if we will only face it, because God's not giving us the license to sin. But I'll tell you what he does give us. He gives us the right to the forgiveness of daily sins. Daily sins. God taught his people in the Old Testament scriptures to make a morning and evening sacrifice. Sacrifice in the morning at the beginning of the day. Sacrifice at night at the end of the day. And what God did in Zechariah 13:1, it says, in that day there shall be a fountain opened in the house of David for sin and for uncleanness. And what we understand is this, that as we deal with God, as we deal with God, we find ourselves on a daily basis needing to confess sin, needing to be right with him, and the provision is there, and the forgiveness is there, and the blood is there. for our forgiveness. It's there. There's got to be a daily humbling of yourself before God. Just because we sin, we must repent and cry out to God with all our hearts. Under the law, and we Christians cannot be any less than this, under the law, if a man was unclean, he was not to go to sleep in his unclean clothes, he was to wash them. Under the law, if you defiled yourself, if you wanted to go near God, you had to go to the laver and the altar. You know, let me tell you about that. God told them to make a laver. Now, a laver is the place where they washed their body. They washed themselves. It actually says in the Word of God, the 30th of Exodus, that this thing was made out of the mirrors of the women. And I can only think, because God says no more about it, I can only think that it's like that because you have to see that you are clean. I don't know. But the laver and the altar, you wash in the Word of God, and the Word of God will make you ready for the altar. You come to the altar of sacrifice. They would make themselves clean and then they would offer their sacrifice. God's teaching us that we have to deal with sin every day. Doesn't Paul teach, let not the sun go down upon your wrath? What does he mean? If you're angry with somebody, you put it right before you go to sleep. You mean you don't want to? You mean you want to sleep with God's anger on your heart all night? God's displeasure with you, you want to leave it in your heart? Many a marriage has been helped because a husband has leaned over to his wife and said, I'm sorry, before he went to sleep. And it's a very, very necessary thing. And so I hope, I feel a little that maybe I'm not teaching it strongly enough to you. Our sin is forgiven by Christ at the cross, doesn't matter how deep in sin we are or have been. All those sins that are listed, that I listed to you. And I will spare you. Yesterday I got out my notebook and I made a list of all the people in the Bible that belonged to God and sinned. Boy, it's more than one page. And I was going to share it with you, but I won't for the sake of time. Just remember this. Let's just quickly talk about Noah. What did Noah do? Noah came out of the ark, and then one of his sons committed grievous sin on Noah. How did it happen? Noah was drunk in his tent. The man had saved the world, if you want, but he didn't save himself. His mistake was he didn't make an altar, he built a vineyard. That was his mistake. You talk about others if you want to. God Almighty sent angels into the city of Sodom to rescue Lot and his family. Angels, for goodness sake. What happened? Lot didn't want to go. Just let me back up a little bit. What's he doing in Sodom? When he left Abraham, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. You pitch your tent toward Sodom and you'll go there. For sure. Next we find him, and God sends angels from heaven to deliver him. Had a hard time getting him out. And the man's wife, an angel, I was thinking about this, I was thinking, Lord, help us. An angel was hanging on to her hand. That's not enough for Lot's wife. She turned around and looked back. And God smote her and turned her into a pillar of salt immediately. So now they're out of the city of Sodom. Friend, you keep away from the city of Sodom. Don't you let evil, terrible, wicked, black-hearted men bring laws upon you that will make you in any way think that what God says is wrong is not wrong. Don't you dare. So they came out of Sodom. But Sodom was in his daughters. Sodom was in his daughters, and they committed incest with their father. Did they? That's just some of the sins. Let's go all the way down. Let's skip across all the many others, and let's now get to the man, Judas Iscariot. Can you understand, because I can't, how a man can walk with Jesus Christ for 3 years, see him do miracles, hear words of majestic wonder come out of his mouth, watch him raise the dead, walk on water, turn water into wine, and all the things that Jesus did. You tell me how a man can do that, watch that. Jesus fed him every day. The money, the supplies came from the Lord for their daily food. And yet that man could turn around and betray his Lord. Deny his Lord. Listen to me. Just a thought. Read the Bible. This is what it says about Judas. And Judas, when he knew what he had done, went and hanged himself. You hear that? What does all that mean? Judas, when he knew what he had done, went and hanged himself. And that tells me that that man had a sin of covetousness in his heart. He wouldn't deal with it. And finally it dealt with him. And have you ever done that? I have. You've gone off into sin, and all of a sudden you're in the middle of sin, and you say, what am I doing here? What's wrong with me? It happened to Judas too late. And when he woke up, he couldn't live with Judas. And he went and hung himself. I couldn't tell you how many people have talked to me along these lines. On Friday night we had a prayer meeting. And I always really struggle as to what to share at the prayer meeting. I find it more difficult to share a message at that prayer meeting than I do to speak to 1,000 people. And the Lord spoke to me in Psalm 34. So what I did was, in the morning, I went through Psalm 34, every verse, every word, for myself, not for anybody else. I made it in my quiet time in the morning. I went through it. When I got to the prayer meeting, I actually went through most of the psalm. Went through most of the psalm. But I did feel that the verse I was meant to emphasize was the verse 5, which says, they looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. And I really emphasized that. But you know, there was a woman in that prayer meeting, and God had been dealing with her heart. And God had been speaking to her heart. We prayed for an hour. She didn't pray. And just near the end, when I was wondering, should I maybe pray and close the meeting, she started to pray. And oh, she cried out to God. She cried out about that psalm. She cried out about her heart. She cried out about her sin. She cried out about her struggles. And she went on and on and on. She prayed, I don't know how long she prayed, maybe 20 minutes, maybe 25, I don't know. But it was such a privilege to be there. To see somebody being real with God. To hear a voice of a cry from the heart. It's a wonderful privilege. It doesn't happen often enough. And what a meeting with the Lord. What a meeting with the Lord. And when it got near the end of her prayer, I knew exactly what she was thinking. She did not want to stop praying. And if we hadn't have been there, she might have prayed for another hour. I don't know. But she just met Jesus. And when you meet Jesus, you don't want to go away from him. And that's the wonder. That's the sheer wonder. And the manner of this life that we live. We've got to deal with God himself as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. But as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. As it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy, saith the Lord. Isn't this true? Are we doing this? Are you doing this? Is this the part of your life? Is this what you want? Or do you just go to church and feel good on Sunday and live the way you always did on Monday through Saturday? Is that what you do? Are you in touch with God? God's called you to holiness if you're a child of his. It says here very clearly, as he which has called you, that's in 1 Peter chapter 1, 14 to 16, as he has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, all manner of living. Are you holy? Do you have a plan to be holy? I remember when I was a young Christian, one of the ways I learnt the Bible, nobody told me to do it. I just wanted to know. I would read right through the Bible and I would mark every verse on holiness. Every word that said anything about holy, I would mark that verse, and I would cry out to God that I would be like that. And holiness in the Old Testament means separation or setting apart a thing for God. Be ye clean. Be ye set apart that bear the vessels of the Lord. Holiness in the New Testament actually means something a little different. What it means is that the man or the woman in the New Testament scriptures seem to be teaching that when we come to that point of holiness, we get an awe in our soul towards God. We feel his holiness. We see his grace. We see something. And I know for a fact that some of you have never seen what I'm talking about. You've never seen it. You say, well, how do you know that? I can tell by the way you live. I can tell by the way you talk. I can tell by the things that you don't do. And I can tell by the things that you do do. I urge you as a Christian, yield yourselves to the Lord. Make it the point of your life. Why do you think you are here? Why didn't God save you and take you straight to heaven? Because you are not ready for heaven. He wants to prepare you. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. He wants you to be holy. Yes, if a car gets you outside the church, you will go to heaven. But you'll kind of wish, I think, that you'd left it for a while. You will, really will. You've got to grow in God. Work out your own salvation. It says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, with fear and trembling. Do you ever tremble before God? What is he talking about? Why should I have fear and trembling when I'm working out my... Because I mustn't make a mistake. I must get it right. This is not about getting a job. This is not about getting a loan from the bank. This is about God. And I better not get it wrong. Listen, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's the part about the message that I love. Philippians chapter 2, 12 and 13. It's God that works in you. God is working in your heart. You say, well, if God's working in my heart, why aren't I more holy? Because you keep frustrating him. Because you keep saying no. He urges you. He tells you to do something, and you don't do it. He calls you to prayer. You know, I've learned this in my own life. When the Holy Spirit calls you to the place of prayer, you better pray and you better stay there. Because if you leave and come back, the Holy Spirit won't be there. I've had that experience many times. Something or someone interrupts me and I can't get back to where I was. God is very particular. He doesn't care about our appointments, our clocks, our friends, or anything. When he wants to have fellowship with us, that's it. We must have fellowship with him. Work out your own salvation, yes, but it's God that is working in you. Do you want to yield your life to Christ? Do you want to be a yielded Christian? Do you want to walk with God? Do you honestly, right now, I'm talking to you, do you honestly feel in your heart that that's what you want to do? Let me tell you something. That's God speaking in your heart. That's the grace of God in your heart telling you to do it. Even to the point of begging us to come and surrender ourselves to him, he'll do it. The Bible says concerning the word of God, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I don't understand the Bible exactly, but all I know is that when I read it, God is there. This is God's book. When I watch television, I don't always feel holy, but when I read the book, I always do. A light comes into my life, and it really brings a joy to my heart. Now you gave your life to Christ. You yielded yourself to him. This is what's going to happen to you. The Holy Spirit is going to communicate to you the life of God. You have a new life in your life. It's the life of God. God is working in you. God is stirring you. God is giving you a desire to grow. I hope you've got that desire. Now, I've listed some things here that I want to quickly share with you about how to say yes to God on a daily basis. How to say yes to him every day. First, say no to everything you know that God disapproves of. Say no to everything. Give yourself up to God that he may possess his possessions. If I said to you, who owns you? You'd say, God owns me. And I'd say, well, okay, God owns you. Can he do what he wants with you? Yield yourself to God. Exercise a quiet trust and obedience toward him. Trusting in him. And wait for his guidance. Friends, I'll share this with you. I was looking at something I'd written in my Bible about 30 years ago, I think. It was about the man, the missionary, the great missionary, Jonathan Goforth. Jonathan Goforth was a very fiery man of God. And they discovered this in the flyleaf of his Bible after he died. This is what he wrote. 1. Seek to give much. Expect nothing. 2. Put the very best construction on the actions of others. 3. Never let a day pass without at least a quarter of an hour spent in the study of the Bible. 4. Never omit daily, morning and evening private prayer and devotion. 5. In all things seek to know God's will, and when known, obey it at any cost. 6. Seek to cultivate a quiet, prayerful spirit. 7. Last one. Seek each day to do or say something to further Christianity among the heathen. They're simple rules, aren't they? To keep them is to walk with God. You know, Jonathan Goforth, don't be fooled by the quarter of an hour a day. They discovered that in his lifetime he read the Bible right through 75 times. He was a man who knew the Word of God. He was very, very fervent. I cannot live a holy life if I'm giving place to habits and thinking and imaginations and affections of things that I know to be wrong. I can only testify myself. I cry out to God. I get close to Him. Next thing, thoughts are coming into my mind that are the exact opposite. Exact opposite. You have to reject those things. There's a debate among men of God whether you should turn around and attack those thoughts or just ignore them and they'll go away. I can't completely answer that. I do both myself, depending on what's happening. But remember, you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can stop it from nesting in your hair. Don't allow yourself, because the Bible says you must put these things out to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. That's a very, very simple thing. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. 2 Peter 3:17-18. The last words in that mighty epistle. That word grow is always connected with life. Grow in grace. You can't grow in grace if you don't have grace. You can't grow in Christ if you don't have Christ. You have to have the life of God in your soul, or you cannot live for God. I know many, many Christians, so-called, who are trying to be Christians. They will never make it, because the only way to be a Christian is to start with Jesus, not with you. I said to the young people, to the people at the prayer meeting on Friday night, are you having trouble with sin? Are there things that are getting you down? Are there things, are you worried about this and worried about? I said, listen, you stop that. That's the Lord's business. You take it to Him. You ask Him to handle your heart. You can't handle your heart. You don't know what to do. If you did, you wouldn't be in the mess you're in. You don't know what to do. You don't know what to do with one sin. Sometimes I think that sin has personality. It is so devious. No wonder the Bible says, talks about the mystery of iniquity. The mystery of iniquity. I don't know. But all I know about sin is that we can't do anything about it except go to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Hang on to Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Remember what Jesus said? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. What was he saying? The lily's not trying to be beautiful. The lily's not trying to be something. God is doing it. God put it in the lily. God puts it in you in Christ. And if Christ is in you, then there will be growth in your life, but there cannot be without the grace of God in the first place. But everyone, unto every one of us, is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 4. But speaking the truth in love, grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I know that I'm telling you the truth. And the most serious blow I ever suffered when I was a young Christian, I was just so much in love with Jesus. Everything about him. I couldn't read the Bible enough. Everything was in him. And one day a woman who was jealous, I now know she was jealous because God was using me. God was using me. There was a bit of a riot. Her husband and her had invited motorbike gangs to come in and feed them. And they were wrecking the place. The women were crying. Everybody was knowing not what to do. And I didn't know what to do either. But I walked over to the microphone and I said, "Stop." And everybody stopped. "Sit down." And everybody sat down. It wasn't me, it was the Lord. That woman came up to me that same afternoon and she said, "You think you're somebody. You know, what you need to do, you need to be reading the epistles of Paul. You're always talking about Jesus. You need to learn something about this Christian life." And you know what I did? I went home and I took my eyes off Jesus. And I have not recovered from that today. I have not. I'm still crying out to God to give me that love I had then, to bring me back to that place. We have to be careful. It's not the epistles of Paul we need, it's Jesus we need. It's what those epistles talk about. Oh yes, we need everything that he said. But I will finish by just pointing out to you a couple of things. If you're going to grow, there are three things that you need. You need proper food, you need proper air to breathe, and you need exercise. And that food is the word of God. As Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." I thought of you the other night, some of you. I don't get to watch it very often. I never seem to come across it. But I was watching the Antique Roadshow, where people bring old antiques to these experts to have them valued. This man came in with two paintings. It was a painting of a peasant in Russia and the painting of a man. The one with the man was drawn with a pencil or something, and the other one was in color. So he looked at them and talked about them for a while, and then he said, "That peasant, it's very dirty." And he said, "Yes, well, it's been hanging over our fireplace for 40 years. "Oh," said the man. Then he said, "Now this one, the picture, that was a picture of his father the man had drawn. This one," he said, "is worth £100. "Oh, that's, oh, really?" "Yes." "Now this one here, the one of the peasant, is worth 200. The man sort of looked at him, and then the expert said, £200,000. 200,000. You know how much that is? That's $500,000 New Zealand dollars. He said that picture was painted by a very well-known Russian painter in 1919, and he captured the feeling of the peasants of Russia at the time of the revolution, and that is worth at least £200,000. Now, I'm telling you about this because of this. You can have a Bible sitting in your room and not read it. That boy, he grew up. The man was only about 50 years old. He grew up with his painting at the fireplace. Nobody bothered even to clean it. But it was worth a fortune. So is the Word of God. So is the Bible. That we've got to understand it and we've got to get into it. And some of you have never, ever looked into it the way you should. And that's why you're like you are. So you have to have food, and the food is the Word of God. You have to feed on this living Word every day. You have to get to know God. What is He like? What did Jesus do for me? And you have to practice it in your life, like Jonathan Goforth did. And then you have to have prayer. I won't talk much about prayer because I'm always talking about it. But if you don't have a prayer life, you meet with the Lord privately every day. You talk to Him. You know Him. He's your friend. You love His Word. You follow it. If you haven't set aside a time every day when you talk to God in prayer and you listen to God in the Word, you better start today. You better seek the Lord with all your heart. Call upon Him while He's near. Now, what is the exercise? If we need exercise, what is it we need to do? It's very simple. We need to exercise ourselves to cooperate with God. in building our spiritual life. Cooperate with God, doing what God wants you to do, listening to His word, listening to His plea, looking into His heart. I couldn't tell you. One of the reasons why my sermons are so mixed up is because God is constantly showing me things I didn't see before. And I always want to bring them into the sermon. I want to say them while they're there to talk about, but I try not to do it. But His mercies are new every morning. His grace is always available. You read the book of Hebrews, what's the heart of that book? Apart from the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the heart of the book of Hebrews, of course, but what does it tell us to do? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That time of need is every day, isn't it? We need to come to the throne of grace for more grace. For more grace. And we need to cry out to God. You know, have you ever said to God, I can't live this life. I don't even think I'm a Christian. I'm not sure what I'm doing. Please help me. He'll help you before you get off your knees. Because He's God. And He loves you. With an everlasting love. If you don't believe me, look at Calvary. And will you pray? We are dying through lack of prayer. We are dying through lack of prayer. The church is dying through a lack of the word. You know, one of the things that God showed me this week was in John chapter 15. What did Jesus say? I am the vine, you are the branches. Every branch in me that abides in the vine bears fruit. And every branch that abides not in me shall not bring forth fruit, but is cast forth. I wrote in my diary, God, listen, he's the vine, we're the branches. So what does the branch need from the vine? It needs the life of the vine. It needs the strength of the vine. It needs all the characteristics of the vine. That's what the branch needs. So I wrote in my diary, Lord, help me to readjust my life so that as a vine, I can have quality vine time. Isn't that what we should be doing? Coming to God just to be near Him, just to be like Him, just to be in His presence, just to let Him know we love Him, and just to be changed. Be changed. Read the Bible. Every single person that met God in the Bible changed. From that moment forward, may that change be on me. And may that change be on you. Don't go away from here today with your heart in Galatians chapter 5 and all that terrible catalogue of sin. Leave it at the cross if there's any in your life. But go away hanging on to Jesus Christ with all your heart, and say, well, I love this man, Jesus, and I want to know more about him, so I'm going to get into the word. And I don't understand the word when I read it, so I'm going to cry out to God and ask him to help me. And when the Lord speaks to my heart, I'm going to cooperate with him. I'm going to say, yes, Lord, you do what you want to do. In Jesus' name, amen.